We come today to final service, final day of our gospel meeting, and we're very appreciative of the fact that you're here and the privilege, the God-given privilege to be able to assemble together in His presence to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our text this morning is found in John chapter 6, and we're going to begin the reading at verse 53. The Bible said, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and they are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying, and who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? But what if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are the Spirit, and they are the life. But there were some of you that believed not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believeth not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him by the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. This morning, as we mentioned last evening, our lesson is entitled, Why I'm Still a Member of the Church of Christ. But before we study that, we have the privilege of prayer, and we ask that you'd humble yourselves. We live in difficult times today, and I'm not talking about COVID. We're living in a time, brethren, where the church is troubled, where the church is divided, where the church is not growing. We live in difficult times today. People are leaving the church. Congregations that used to be faithful aren't faithful anymore. Christians, by large numbers, who used to be faithful, are not faithful anymore. And some of our Chicken Littles are saying that the skies are falling. These are the last days of the brotherhood. But brethren, the Lord has promised that the church would exist until He comes again. And so even though our brethren, and I really have had a number of church leaders and some preachers who've said to me, this is the last generation of the church. It's just not going to live past us. I just don't believe that. I believe the promise of Jesus, if he determines that this is the last generation, that's his will. If he doesn't, the church is still going to be here until he comes again. I remember years ago when Brother King, well, I don't remember what he did it in 1945, and I was born in 1946. But when I was growing up at home, my daddy didn't have a very big library. And I remember he had that book that Brother King had published called Opass Pulpit. And Opass Pulpit was a book that had a number of our preachers in it, and it had their picture. And underneath it had their obituary, not their obituary, their biography. It introduced us to them. Most of them have their obituaries now. But there were a number of people in that book that I didn't recognize. When I first started trying to preach, one of the first sermons I got came out of that book. I loved that book. Daddy made me really be careful with it because it was important to him. It's still in my library today. But I sat down with Dad one time and I said, "Dad, we always keep the preacher. And we have a lot of different preachers that come through here. We go to the 4th of July meeting every year. We go to the Oklahoma New Year's meeting every year. And there's some of these guys I don't know. I've never met them. And I thought I knew all the preachers." And he tried to explain to me, "Son, they're just not with us anymore." That was hard for me to accept. 1976, Brother Linwood Smith put together a book called Old Past Pulpit Number 2. And again, there were a number of pictures of preachers that he chose, and there was a little paragraph of information about him and his wife and where he lived and what he's done and when he obeyed the gospel. And then there was a little sermon that we wrote. I remember Linwood and I had a little discussion about my sermon, and he thought that it needed to have a different title than my message. And so I remember telling him, "Linwood, if you don't like the sermon, don't preach it. If you're going to print it, then you print it like I wrote it." And so I'll never forget that time. But you know, even though that was written in 1976, and even though at that time I was a fairly young preacher, there are a number of pictures in that book of preachers that are just no longer with us. I mean, capable men who were with us. In John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching a very strong message. He's talking about discipleship. And he's talking about hard things. He says in verse 53 through verse 56, "Then Jesus said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." That was hard for people to understand what Jesus was talking about. They really didn't think that Christianity was going to be a situation in a life where so many serious decisions had to be made. And so as the reading continued that we read a few moments ago, it got down to the point where Jesus saw that there were a number of people that were upset with what he said. In fact, the Bible said that they turned away and they walked with him no more. That's a sad statement. Some of the disciples turned away and walked with him no more. We're still living in that time today, where there are some in the kingdom of God who hear the message from God and find it to be a hard message, and they go the other way and are not with us anymore. We've come to a time, brethren, where congregations don't like hard preaching. We've come to a time where the length of a sermon determines the value of the sermon and not what the sermon actually teaches. We've come to a time that we really don't view the Word of God like we used to view the Word of God and recognize that it has His signature at the end of the book. People are leaving the faith and drifting away. But I ask you today, because someone else is leaving, should I? You know, we're disciples, and that means followers, and we're closely and intimately related to and in association with many people in the church. Many of you in this room I've known for a long time. And it's that way all over the country. Our families have spiritual histories. Your grandkids probably sit in the room. Your mother and dad sit in this room, and perhaps your grandparents sat in this room are members of the congregation at a different time than in which we live. But we need to ask ourselves today the question, with all these people leaving, with people turning their back and walking away from Jesus, what should we do? Should we leave as well? Do you remember when you and Jimmy wanted to go someplace and you knew you had to ask your mama? But you went to Jimmy's mama first. And you said, and he said to his mom, Mom, we want to go to so-and-so and do such-and-such. And she said, sure, that'll be all right. But you knew that wouldn't work. You had to go by your own mom. And so you came to Mom, and you said, Mom, can Jimmy and I go to so-and-so and do such-and-such? And she said, no, son, you can't go. And we said, but Mama, Jimmy's mother said Jimmy could go. And if Jimmy can go, then why can't I go? And then your mama said, son, if Jimmy jumped off the bridge, are you going to jump off the bridge? Half of you are grinning today. You've heard that statement. You've heard your mama make it. But that's a question that needs to be answered today. Because Jimmy leaves, what are we going to do? Now, Mama's response when she said, if Jimmy jumps off the bridge, are you going to jump off the bridge? That happens the first day of mother school. Mama's learned that message the first day of mother school. And to never forget it, and by the grins on your faces, you've never forgotten it either. Life is real, brethren, and sometimes life is difficult. Life is hard. And there's some tough decisions to make. And sometimes our friends and those who are our buddies often make different decisions and pull on us to go in the wrong way. If people are leaving the church, what's my responsibility? All week long we've talked about some of the disciplines that can improve our life and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get to choose whether we do that or not do that. And we talked about that as well. But what is your job when others are leaving? And there's only one word that describes it, brethren. You have the obligation to be faithful. You have the obligation to be faithful. I have the obligation to be faithful. Jesus was talking to the suffering church in Smyrna and said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Peter said that sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason, the hope that you have within you with meekness and fear. Why am I still a member of the Church of Christ? So I thought that was a question that I needed to ask and I need to evaluate. And decided that it did me enough good that perhaps it would others. And so today we're talking about, why am I still a member of the Church of Jesus Christ? I've been a member of the Lord's Church for 62 years. I've seen a lot of stuff. I've seen a lot of good stuff. I've seen a lot of disappointing stuff. I'm still here. And I don't mind telling you why. So I'm going to share with you a few things that come to my mind that are reasons that I've stayed. A lot of my friends have left. Some of my preaching buddies have left. But our obligation is to be faithful. And one of the reasons that I'm still a member of the Church of Christ is because of its dedication to the Word of God and the study of it. In fact, you'll remember at the very first of the meeting, that's kind of where we started. We started with God Sunday morning. Sunday night, we talked about our responsibilities in relationships to God and others. And on Monday night, we talked about the Word of God. We talked about preaching with conviction and how important the Word of God was. And I began to encourage everyone in the room to read the Bible on a daily basis. I gave you a schedule, and there's still some back there if you haven't got one yet. But we need to be involved in the Word of God. And the Church of Jesus Christ is a church that has dedicated itself to what the Bible says, and it's dedicated itself to the study of it. Mark chapter 13, verse 31, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." You know, there's a lot of things dying today. There's a lot of things disappearing. In fact, they even tell us that the earth that we walk on is doing not that. Not the ground, but everything around it. Our air and its pollution and all the things that are going on are telling us that life is even difficult or maybe even dangerous. Heaven and earth is going to pass away someday, brethren. But Jesus said, "My word will never pass away." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable by doctrine for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And you all know that the word inspiration simply means breathed. God breathed. All scripture is given by the breath of God. Do you see how intimate that is? Do you see how important that is in our relationship with God? Because everything that is expected of us, He's whispered that in our ears. Diane and I didn't have grandkids till we got to be 60. I didn't really recommend that. Didn't really want that. When our first daughter got married, after the service was over, she hugged my neck and was leaving for her honeymoon. And she said, "Dad, I know you and Mom are ready for grandkids, but Jason and I have talked about it. We're not going to have kids for 5 years." Boy, that hurt me right in the gut. Got in the car, and Diane and I headed home after we'd cleaned up some of the mess. And I asked her, I said, "Did Julie say anything to you about having kids?" And she said, "Do you mean the five-year business?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "Don't worry about it. You know how kids are. You know, it's going to happen. It's going to happen." And it did, 8 years later. So we were 60 when Paige was born. And the girls live in Springfield, and they come down and see Mom and Dad sometimes. And usually what they like to do is take Mom away from Dad and go shopping with her. And that was the first time they ever left me with Paige. And I was sitting in my recliner watching a ball game. And Paige was in a diaper, and she was laying right up here. And she does what I do on ball games. It's just a great time to go to sleep. And she was sacked out. And her little head was right here. And I got disinterested in the ball game and began to listen to Paige. I was listening to her breathe. It was just me and her. And I thought, how amazing the breath of this child. I remember it as a young father when our firstborn happened. I would get up at night sometimes and go in. I couldn't turn the bedroom light on in his room. But I would get down on my knees and look through the rails of his baby bed and see the top of his belly to make sure it was still doing this. And some of you are grinning, you've been there too, haven't you? That's the most frightening thing you can imagine, is that they lose their breath. Brethren, the Word of God is the breath of God. And it can't get any closer to us than that. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life when He created us. And He still does that with His Word. Jesus has the words of eternal life. When these walked away from Jesus in John chapter 6, Jesus went to the 12. And He said, "These are leaving. What are you going to do? Are you going to leave too?" That's the very thing that we're talking about. It's a biblical subject. You see, Jesus is asking His disciples, some are leaving, what are you going to do? And that's what we're asking. And Peter, bless his heart, gave such a profound answer when he said, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And if you don't remember anything else about this sermon, I hope you remember that. There is no place else to go because Jesus has the words of eternal life. And so one of the reasons I'm still a member of the Church of Christ is because of its dedication to the Word of God and to its study of it. But secondly, I'm still a member of the Church of Christ because it's the Church of Scripture. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 2, you remember in verse 3 and verse 4, in verse 2 and verse 3, it said, And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow into it. And many people will go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall come forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. 750 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied that Jesus was going to build a church. Jesus mentioned that, you remember, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So one of the reasons that I'm still a member of the Church of Jesus Christ is because it's the Church of Scripture. I've had one public debate in my life. I debated a man a number of years ago on the church. And in our negotiations of that debate and deciding how we were going to do it, he looked at me and he said, I know what you're going to do. You're going to read Romans 16, 16. And I said, if you were in my place, would you not do that? I said, I'm going to stand before that audience and read to them the church I am a member of, out of the Bible. And I'm going to challenge you in front of that same audience of people to get up and read the name of your church in the Bible. And of course, all of you know how that turned out. It didn't go well for him. He couldn't do it. And I still, after all these years, I still, when people want to argue the church with me, that's where I go. I just tell them, I'll show you mine if you'll show me yours. And they can't do it. I want every one of you to listen to me and understand that when Paul talked about the place he worked and the people that he worked with, he wrote to the Romans and wanted them to know that all my folks that I've been laboring with and all the places I've been and all the work that I've done, those churches of Christ send their greetings to you. Can you read the name of your church in the Bible? Can you biblically prove the truth of your church by the Bible? One of the reasons that I'm still a member of the Church of Christ is because it's the church that's mentioned in Scripture. Peter, on Pentecost Day, stood up and preached the sermon. And we discussed this text earlier in our series in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 through verse 47. And he talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time. And men and brethren stepped out and asked, what must we do to be saved? And he told them in verse 38 to repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And in the latter part of Acts chapter 2, the Bible tells us that there were thousands of people that stepped out in faith and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the day that the church was established. It didn't happen in a miraculous way. It happened when men of God stood up, filled with the Word of God, given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, preached the gospel to lost people. And when those lost people heard the story of Jesus and recognized that they had crucified the Christ, They interrupted and said, what shall we do? And they were told what to do. Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Bible tells us that we're to grow in our faith that has been once delivered to us. I saw this illustration one time and found it interesting. There was a very frustrated monk who, in the 15th century, said the church is like Noah's Ark. If it wasn't for the storm on the outside, we couldn't stand the smell on the inside. Have you ever thought about all those animals on that boat for so long? And what this monk was saying in the 15th century is that the church has difficulties. The church has problems. The church has people that don't do what they ought to do, and they don't say what they ought to say, and they don't behave like they ought to behave. And we have to deal with that. And it disappoints us, and it hurts our feelings, and sometimes they talk about us, or even worse, they talk about our kids. And we put our hands on our hips and say, we don't have to listen to you talk about my kids that way. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. Just because somebody else does wrong doesn't give you the right to be wrong. Sometimes there are issues, doctrinal issues, that divide us, and the church splits, or there's difficulties and brotherhood struggles and all those kind of things, that the church gets strong politically. And I don't mean that in a relation to national politics or even local politics. I'm saying the church becomes political in the fact that we choose up sides and go after each other. And we need to be ashamed of ourselves. But when those things happen, it creates a very uneasy feeling. It creates, as this monk said, a stench among us. But again, brethren, if we humble ourselves before the voice of God and turn to the Word of God, all those issues and all those questions can be resolved if we want to. If we want to. And I've met people, and you have too, who really didn't want to. One of the reasons that I'm still a member of the Church of Christ is because of its doctrine. And one of those doctrines that I want to spend a few minutes with is the doctrine of baptism. You know, it's one of the things that comes up probably most often with you and your friends, the discussion that you have about services. You invite them to church, and they decide whether they want to come or not. And then they have all kinds of reactions to the doctrine that we preach and teach. But one of the reasons that I'm still a member of the Church of Christ after 62 years is the doctrine of the church. In Acts chapter 8, I'm going to begin at verse 30 and share with you a familiar story. This is the story of the Ethiopian nobleman. And the Bible said, then when the brethren knew, they brought him, I'm in chapter 9. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Then he desired Philip that he would join him, that come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the very same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder thee to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Philip had just done a great work and established a church, and after just immediately getting it established, the Spirit led him to go into the wilderness and join himself to a chariot. It's one of the most amazing stories to me about the providence of God. He had done a great work in one place. It was just beginning, but the Lord said, I want you to go into the desert and join yourself to a chariot. I don't know if you've ever thought about chariots. They all look alike. He sent a man to travel a long distance through the wilderness to meet a chariot. How many chariots there were in the Roman, in the Holy Roman Empire at that time, I have no idea. I just know there was a bunch of them. And I know that all the chariots look alike. And I know that Philip had never seen the eunuch. And the eunuch wasn't driving the 57 Chevy. And you men understand what I'm talking about. I've zipped down the road a lot of times. I was on the highway one time going 65 miles an hour, maybe a little more. And I looked into a man's barn, and I saw the rear end of a 57 Chevy, and my foot went immediately to the brake. And I shut that thing down, threw it up in reverse. There wasn't anybody coming. I just ran backwards down the highway, pulled in a man's driveway, went up, knocked on his door, and I said, Sir, I notice you have a 57 Chevy in your barn. Is that for sale? And of course it wasn't. I never miss a 57 Chevy. I mean, it's just always been a dream car to me. And all of us recognize what that looks like. This eunuch was not driving a 57 Chevy. He's just in a chariot, and they all look alike. So how did Philip get to the eunuch? Eunuch is coming from one way. Philip is coming from another. This man, he doesn't even know what he's looking for. But when he sees a man reading the scripture, he begins to run alongside that. You see, it's the scripture that draws people together, not the scripture that tears people apart. It brings us together. And the Bible said that the man was reading in the book of Isaiah, and he was reading a prophecy about Jesus. And Philip said, Do you understand what's happening? He said, No, I don't. He said, Is this man talking about himself, or is he talking about some other man? And then the Bible said that Philip began at the very same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He had a captive audience. I mean, the two guys in the chariot, neither one could get very far. And I don't know how long they rode, but it was long enough. Because Philip had preached to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said that they came to a place where the eunuch saw water. Not the preacher, but it was the lost guy who saw the water and said, Here's water. What's going to keep me from being baptized? So it doesn't leave a whole lot of discussion about what Philip preached. I was in a Missouri church a long time ago when I was young, and there was a lady visiting from the community, and I preached a fundamental sermon on the plan of salvation. And when I was standing at the back door shaking hands with everybody, she shook hands with me, and she said, Why is it that every time I come to a Church of Christ revival, I don't hear anything but baptism? She was hot. She threw my hand down and walked out the door. She was already at the end of the porch by the time I caught her. And I ran out and touched her on the shoulder. I said, Ma'am, can I say something to you? And she said, Sure. She is still mad. I said, Would you do some homework for me tonight? I said, Would you go home and read the 8th chapter of the book of Acts? And then come back here tomorrow night and we'll talk about that, okay? I didn't figure she would come back again. She was really hot. But she said, yes, sir, I'll do that. So the next night, sure enough, she came in right before services started, and I saw her when I got up to preach. So after services was over, I got to the back door pretty quick. And she came by and shook hands with me, and she said, I enjoyed the sermon. I said, thank you. Did you do your homework last night? And she said, yes, I did. And I said, did you learn anything? And she said, yes, I learned you cannot preach Jesus without preaching baptism. And I'm talking to a lady who didn't believe in baptism for remission of sins. It's right there in Acts chapter 8. He preached Jesus. The man believed in Jesus. He saw water and said, what's going to keep me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you can be. And he made the confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's where we get this from, Acts chapter 8. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They stopped that chariot. Two men got out and they baptized him. In fact, I always like to emphasize this. The Bible said that they got out and they both went into the water. Both. Philip and the eunuch. I want you to see that the word both is found both times. Baptism by immersion is the only baptism in the world that requires two men to get in the water together. If you're going to sprinkle somebody, you can stand out here in the dry. If you're going to pour water on somebody, you can stand out here in the dry. If you want to preach a baptism of the Holy Spirit, the preacher stays completely dry. Baptism, by definition, is immersion. And when this baptism occurred, in fact, Acts chapter 8 is the clearest passage of Scripture to show that baptism is by immersion. When they both went down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He immersed him in water for the remission of his sins. So one of the reasons that I'm still a member of the Church of Christ is not only our connection to the doctrine, but the truth that the doctrine preaches. Lastly today, there's another thing that draws me to the Church of Christ, and one of the reasons that I've never left it and never will, because of its worship. There are a lot of things we could talk about, but we're about out of time. So let me just use one illustration. We oftentimes sing a song that says, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Do you know that that's what the Lord's Supper does? The Lord's Supper was designed by God to keep us near the cross. He said we're to do this in remembrance of Him. Where were you saved? What did Jesus do that enabled salvation to happen in your life? He died. He shed the blood that gives to us the remission of sins. He was the all-time, once and for all sacrifice of the Almighty God for the sins of the world. And every Sunday, when we come together and worship the Lord, as we're going to do in just a minute, we're going to observe the emblems that are on this table, and they draw us back to the cross where Jesus died. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 says, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23, the Bible said, for I have received of the Lord that which also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken to you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you to show the Lord's death till he comes. In a few moments, the disciples in this place are going to gather together and observe the feast divine, all else surpassing. You know, monuments are memorials are erected in our culture to help us remember. I've never been to Washington, D.C., but if I ever get to go, I assure you I'm going to see the Lincoln Memorial. I don't remember Abe very well, but he's my favorite president. All my life, he's been my favorite president. And in Washington, D.C., they built a monument. He's sitting on a chair. Washington has one too. It's just a tall pinnacle that goes up. Why do they build memorials? Why do they build monuments? To help us remember. You remember when they crossed the Red Sea and got on the other side, the Egyptian army drowned in the water? They built a pile of rocks. Built a pile of rocks so they'd remember. We do this so we'll remember. About 3 years ago, some of our little girls, they were about this tall. Two of them aren't from our families. They just come with their setter. But these little girls that were just about this tall went outside, and there's a little ditch near a church house, and they started picking up rocks about this big. This big. And they brought them over there, and they began to build a little rock tower. Got done with it, and I guess they thought they could do a better job because they went right a couple of feet away, and they built another one. Now, where did little girls about this tall get the idea to do that? They were building some kind of monument, some kind of remembrance. They were going to remember what they did that day. God has always made monuments so his people would remember. One of the reasons that I'm still a member of the Church of Jesus Christ is that every first day of the week I'm able to assemble with brethren either here or home or wherever I go. Sometimes in different continents and sometimes in different countries. But it's the people of God who assemble together in a place. And we do the same thing in Africa that we do at home. We do the same thing in Russia that we do at home. We do the same thing in Arkansas that you do in Texas. Because we're one people joined together by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And this is some of the reasons why for 62 years as long as God gives me breath to live, my promise to you and my promise to the brotherhood is that I'll never leave. Because all of my hopes, all of my dreams are found right here in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a member of that church today? If not, would you not do as the young did, as he heard the message of Jesus? Would you not make a decision about faith? What must I do to be saved? And the preacher said, if you believe, you can do. He didn't say belief was the only thing. He said, but if you believe, you can do. And then he heard the message and made a decision when they saw water to be obedient. So one must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, make the decision that we talked about earlier in the week called repentance, which is a 180-degree turn in the other direction. It's to forget about ourselves
and to forget about those things that we treasure in this life and turn to follow Jesus. And go where He wants us to go and do what He wants us to do. And you can do that right here in this town. Others do and are. If you've never obeyed the gospel, won't you do that today? Won't you be immersed in water that your sins might be washed away? Or if you're here and have once obeyed that gospel, and for some reason have departed. You know, that's where we started in John chapter 6. There was a multitude of people who claimed to be disciples of Jesus, but when He began to teach things they considered to be hard sayings, and some of the Word of God was hard, they departed. And Jesus saw them as they left. And He turned to those people that were the closest to Him and said, "Are you going to leave too?" I'm looking at people today that are close to Him. And maybe there's somebody here who's allowed themselves to drift away and needs to maybe